Well, good morning, everyone. There are some unique books in the Bible, and Philemon is one of those books. I think of the book of Ruth. I think of the book of Esther, which those two books in the Old Testament kind of pull away from the day-to-day happenings of the Israelites and the lessons that you learn there, or maybe the story of the kings or the prophets and the messages that are found there. And it takes us away to a woman like by the name of Ruth, who ultimately would become the grandmother of King David. Or we think of Esther, who the text pulls off and we learn the story of her. She becomes queen. She helps the stop the genocide of God's people. So the New Testament has this book of Philemon, which is very unique. And it is a letter. It's a very small personal letter that is written by the Apostle Paul to a man who is a very dear friend of his, a brother in Christ, and his name is Philemon. If you'll turn over to Philemon, you have to put, well, you don't have to, but I think most of us recognize that it has only one chapter, so you could just write that Philemon 10 and 11. But it is a book that has been divided into 25 verses, you'll see there. But it can take on the form of just kind of like the way you would write a personal letter. And, of course, I kind of put it on a scroll because they wouldn't have had a typewriter or anything of that nature. But you get the point that it's a very personal letter. It's a small letter. But it has a lot of good things for us to consider this morning. The first thing that I want to kind of mention is I'm going to just kind of break this down where we'll kind of go verse by verse in a sense. I'll try to draw out some of the points that will be a benefit to us because it is a New Testament scripture. It has lessons for us. But Philemon, it would seem, and I think correctly so, that he lives in the city of Colossae. And in fact, the church in Philemon, verse 2, it says, to the church in your house. So that would mean that the congregation is meeting in their home. I don't know if you've ever actually done that before, but when the work started in Michigan, the place where the assembly took place was my in-laws set up in the basement, chairs and a table and everything that we needed, and services were conducted in the basement of their home. Later, we would move to a different facility that we found, but this congregation was meeting in Philemon's home. When you go to the book of Colossians, so put your marker or hold your place because we'll look at Colossians for just a moment. When you go over to the book of Colossians, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 9, well, here first I wanted to show where so here's where it's in Asia Minor. This is modern day Turkey to give you an idea where the church was. So it's meeting in the home of Philemon. And then I also wanted to point out in chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So what that indicates is that Onesimus, who we'll learn is the runaway slave of Paul's letter to Philemon, is returning to Colossae, and he's identified as being one of you. So this kind of indicates where Philemon is. It's where Onesimus is being sent back to. That is also strengthened from the fact that Epaphras, if you look at verse 23 of Philemon, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. He is a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome. If you go back to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, and I realize that, again, we're doing this, but that's why I say place your marker there. If you come back to 4:12, it says Epaphras, who is one of you. So here we have Epaphras is from the city of Colossae, and that you also have this greeting, my fellow prisoner in Christ greets you. So that would be another reason to understand that Philemon is in the city of Colossae. The letter to Philemon is also addressed to a sister, Some translations say the New American or the New King James Version. King James Version says beloved, Aphia the beloved, but this is a sister in Christ. This is also, it says, a Crispus, both fellow soldiers in the kingdom of Christ. So if you go back to Philemon, it says, verse 2, to the beloved Aphia, a Crispus, our fellow soldiers. We're back in Philemon and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two individuals are mentioned here. And a Crispus is to take heed to the ministry that he has been given. If you go back to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, where before the book ends, he's kind of talking about names. So we're back in Colossians. Colossians 4 and 17. And to say to a Crispus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. All of this is an indication that these are brethren in the city of Colossae, and Philemon is there, and the church is meeting in his home. Most believe that Aphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus, I'm saying that differently, but that he is in fact his son, and he's a preacher, we would say today. He's also preaching, but we can't be for certain. But all of that to just kind of lay the groundwork to say that we've got this situation where Paul writes this very personal letter to a dear friend, a brother in Christ, Philemon, and all indications are that he's in the city of Colossae. I thought I would just kind of show you some things about the city. It's part of the Tri-Cities, and we understand that here because we're identified as the Tri-Cities. But it included Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And these are mentioned in the book of Colossians. And it is Laodicea is mentioned four times. Hierapolis is mentioned one time. So these were cities within close proximity to one another. And the book of Colossians also, again, identifies them. This is also, it talks about sharing the letter written to the church at Colossae with the church at Laodicea, and that the Laodiceans actually had a letter that they would share, but we do not have record of that. It's not part of the scriptures, but you would understand that that's how this would work. They would share this among the congregations to learn things, and so it would seem that that is taking place in the church at Colossae as well. This is what is called the Tell, T-E-L, and I think you're familiar with that term. That's where the ancient city was. You call that a Tell. That's what they would excavate. The reality is that there really hasn't been any excavation of the city of Colossae, which is always fascinating to me. But then when you think about the politics and you think about trying to do this in Turkey and things of that nature, it almost becomes impossible at times. Here's an aerial that was taken. This is believed to be the temple. You probably don't see this. I didn't know how this would show up, but there's kind of an indentation here, which is where the old amphitheater was. So there are some things that they've been able to do from imaging and different things to kind of get a layout. Scott Richardson, I have it's a really neat thing that he has. I'm assuming he still sells them, but he has like a credit card that flips open to a USB, and you put it in, and he's got maps and different things that you can pull up. And so he's done some layouts of cities. You'll see, I forget who it was, somebody the other day, Colby did in a study, he said this is one of Scott's maps. So he's got some maps that he's done. I think most of you know Scott. But anyway, he kind of shows out the layout of the city there. But in this city is a congregation of God's people. And Paul, when he's writing this, this is one of the four prison letters. And he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome, and he writes this letter, and it goes back to Philemon. And it is thought that Onesimus is the one that's going to bring this letter. He also mentions, and now we're back in Philemon, and that's kind of where we'll stay, but in the book of Philemon, you'll see that Timothy is mentioned here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy, they're familiar with and would know, and it's kind of like the opening of a letter where you would send your greeting. Now, if we talk about Philemon for a moment, just to get into some of the lessons that we can learn, Paul says he is a beloved brother. So he would be a Christian. Verse 1 would identify him as a beloved friend, a fellow laborer. This would mean he's a laborer in the kingdom. He is a Christian, and he's laboring. He's doing things. We already know that the church is meeting in his home. That is a big deal, to have people tromping in and out of your home, to take your resources and provide that opportunity. It is an honorable thing. And Paul mentions in verse 4, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. And I don't think these were just platitudes. Paul is a person that teaches us to pray. He's a person that prayed often. Sometimes I think, how could he possibly think about all these people? But this was something that was constantly on his mind, and Philemon and the work at the congregation there would come to his mind, his dear friend. Paul is hearing also from others about the good work that he's doing and how he's demonstrating his love and faith. Look at verse 5. I thank my God, verse 4, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And so there are others that have a lot of things to say about Philemon, the good. They might picture somebody coming through and meeting the Apostle Paul, and they say, yes, Philemon helped me on my way. He helped me get here. He's a fellow worker. I don't know how wealthy he is. Maybe him having a home is some type of indication. Some have surmised that he's probably got some money. I don't know, but you can take little and do a lot. So don't let that think, that you have to have money to do things, because we know how much encouragement does and how that helps along the way. But Paul is hearing and learning from others. So you might stop and think about, do people pass through and think about the labors and the works that you do? They have good things, because think about somebody going overseas and saying, yes, this couple in North Alabama sent some money to help me be able to make this trip. And they mention you by name, and the brethren are thankful that you were thoughtful enough to do something like that. Those are things that, again, I've been saying of late about, those are things that you can be involved in, engaged in. You need to seek it out. You can ask. Information can be provided. When there's opportunities, that information is provided. But there are things that you can do as a laborer in the kingdom. And those are always good things to be doing. And it's because of your love. Your love, and who would you think, well, who's he talking about loving? Well, primarily, you would think about, he loves God. You would think about that meaning how much he loves the Lord and his own salvation, just as we remembered around the table. I appreciate you reading Isaiah 53, because it deals with what Jesus did for us, the horrible death that he suffered, why he did that. His attitude, a lot of that's revealed in Isaiah chapter 53. And he loves the Lord for what he's done. It also would indicate, if you just think about love, it would be the love that he has for his brethren, the love that he has for Paul. So all those things. And his faith. And faith is active. You see that in the fact that people are coming along, and we've talked about being zealous for good works, being God's workmanship. So all these tie together, where love is expressed, and it's expressed in this. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Verse 7, you read that? Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What do we call a good drink that cools and quenches our thirst? What do we call that? We call that a refreshment, refreshing. He says, you, brother, refresh the hearts of the saints. You are a breath of fresh air, we might say. That is something, again, that is independent of anybody else. We see where couples did this. Of course, we think of Aquila and Priscilla and the good works that they did together. Of course, that comes into play, but these are things that we do. And it makes me think about refreshing. Well, that means that the spirits of everybody's been uplifted by him. And that makes me think of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. If he was somebody that was a downer, it would have brought up, but you discourage everybody. Well, that you just go to 3 John and you'll see what it means for somebody to discourage a whole congregation. But he's not saying that about Philemon. This is a dear friend. This is a fellow laborer. And Paul's writing this personal letter. And this would encourage Philemon, wouldn't it? This would bolster his to know that he's making a difference. And the Apostle Paul knows about this. And so the hearts of the brethren, the saints, are refreshed by you. So this is a faithful follower of Christ who's busy doing the work in the kingdom. And so if we want to learn a lesson found in the book, here's a good one. Right here, we'll just pause. Be a source of refreshment to the brethren. Be a source of refreshment to the brethren. So there's something that you can do and should do. The opposite of that is to bring down. In verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sakes, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let's kind of break this down. He, before making his appeal, so there's a purpose for the letter. But before making that, Paul starts off by saying, I don't want to have to use my authority. Now, where does his authority come from? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been sent by Jesus Christ. Specifically, he's doing this work among the Gentiles. So he, as an apostle, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, could say, this is what you need to do, and I, the apostle Paul, am telling you exactly what God wants you to do. But he's not going to do that. Notice the language as we go through that. Instead, he says, I don't want to use my authority as apostle. I don't want to command you. I don't want to be so bold to command you in what is fitting. No, he's going to appeal to Philemon to do this because he's a Christian and he doesn't have to be commanded. He knows what is the right thing to do. To do what is fitting. And so he's going to appeal to him from the grounds of simply doing the right thing. Philemon, he's basically going to say, do the right thing. So verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being as such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. One of the interesting things, too, about the way the Apostle Paul accomplishes this is he also appeals to his relationship with Philemon. This is a dear friend. He says, remember now, I'm old, I'm aged, and remember, Philemon, I'm in prison. Now, that's going to help us understand what that means when he starts telling him about what his runaway slave, Onesimus, did for the Apostle Paul. So let's look at Onesimus for a moment. So Philemon has a slave by the name of Onesimus, and he has run away. And it's my understanding that Roman law would allow and authorize Philemon to brand him as a runaway slave and mark him, or even to the point of he could have him crucified because he has run away. So that's how important in Roman law it is that a man who is under a master who owns him as a slave, the rights that the Roman law would give him in this regards, that he would be protected by Roman law to do that to his runaway slave. So keep that in mind. So this is what Philemon can do. Now let's look at verse 10. In verse 10, however, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Paul, before providing this name, he says, "For my son, Onesimus." Now, what is Paul saying? Paul doesn't have a wife. Paul doesn't have children. But Paul has these young men, these men that are very, very important to him, like Timothy or Titus, these young men. Timothy specifically, he identifies him as his son, has such a close relationship that he considers him to have that type of relationship with him. Paul right away tells Philemon, "I have a son, and his name is Onesimus." And Paul tells us that he has been converted and taught while Paul is in chains. He says in verse 10, "I have begotten while in my chains." When a man like John the Apostle, in his small epistles, he would say, "my children." What is he meaning? Paul, or rather John, just like Paul, had a very important hand in converting these individuals. And to John or Paul, he saw them as, "these are my children. These are the ones that have been begotten from the efforts of preaching the gospel." So it provides a very close relationship. I've had the opportunity over the years to baptize a number of people, and it does create a bond that is found there that is very special and can be very special. I don't have that affection where I think of them as my children, but I certainly understand why. I just haven't had those strong feelings, but Paul did, John did, these apostles, these men did. And so Philemon would know right away how much Onesimus means to Paul. Do you see that? So before I'm going to make my appeal, not because I'm going to command you, but I want you to do what's right. I want to. You have a slave by the name of Onesimus, my son, and he was begotten while I was a prisoner. Now I want to show you something that I hadn't really thought about. Do you know how far it is from Colossae to Rome? Now you do. 1,000 miles. How in the world did Philemon go from Colossae all the way to Rome? You think he was running away? Something that struck me. How in the world did he meet the Apostle Paul in Rome when he's from the city of Colossae? You remember we talked about the providence of God? Can I say for certain? I most assuredly cannot. But that's pretty incredible to think about. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul has to say about Onesimus. And something I want you to consider is, he says this, "who was once," Onesimus was once unprofitable to you, Philemon, "but now is profitable to you and to me." To you and to me. And so, once unprofitable, but now profitable. And that's a wonderful thought to think about. Relationships, and I put the word should, because this is what should happen, but it does not often or not always happen. Relationships should really change when one becomes a Christian. You think about what I'm saying there. A runaway slave was unprofitable to Philemon. But a slave who would return as a Christian, how things would change. Do you see that? How that relationship would and should change. Because when someone becomes a Christian, they go from unprofitable to profitable. When someone becomes a Christian, they go from being a sinner to being a saint. When someone becomes a Christian, they go from walking in the wrong direction to walking in the right direction. And when someone is a Christian, the old man of sin is crucified and you become a new creature. Walk in newness of life. I'm taking that from Romans chapter 6. And so in our study, when we were talking about the times of refreshing, repent and be converted, guess what? When a person becomes a Christian, they're converted. There's been a change. They've gone from being these things to being in the right relationship, and that should really change. Relationship should change when one becomes a Christian. And so Paul is going to appeal to Philemon, do the right thing. Verse 12, he says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is mine own heart. So Paul says, Philemon, I want you to receive him. He's basically said he's a Christian. You got to remember, he's not a slave that ran away. He's a Christian. He was unprofitable. He's profitable. And not only that, he's of my own heart. Now he's going to explain that in verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. So basically, understand what he said. He basically says, he's of my own heart, and I want to keep him. But what's the right thing to do? Well, the right thing is to send him back, because a conversion does not mean that a person's station in life has changed. He's still a slave. But Paul was counting on Philemon to change his station in life. He's a brother in Christ that is your slave. And Paul says, I want to keep him here. I want you, think about, he's sending Onesimus back, but it's almost like he says, but I want you to send him back to me, because he's very profitable to me. But notice what he also says, keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So I want your blessings in sending him back, Philemon, and he'll be working on your behalf, because you have provided this man who is of my own heart, my son, that refreshes Paul while he's in prison. And I would like for him to come back and it be your fruit, is maybe a way to understand that as well. That's amazing how he is prompting him to receive him. But Paul is sending him back to receive him. And we see again just how dear Onesimus is to Paul. And while he does want to keep him so he can minister to him, he wants, again, Philemon might be able to minister to him. Look at verse 13 again. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains of the gospel. So do the right thing, but I'm not going to do this without your approval. Do it on your own. And there are times that think about a parent, wants their child to do things voluntarily without you saying you have to do that. Because there's the right, that's why I put do the right thing. Philemon, do the right thing. Do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. I need your approval. Now, the other thing is notice what he says, for perhaps, verse 15, he, Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. As I said, relationships change. You're going to receive him back as a brother in Christ. One beloved not only in the flesh, but also in the Lord. Now, here's the thing. To a faithful Christian, this is fantastic news. Philemon, if he's of the person that we have been told by the Apostle Paul, he would see this as it is, and he would be thrilled that this man has washed his sins away and he's a believer in Christ. Now, that didn't change his station, but Philemon has the opportunity to change things, doesn't he? Because he could say, well, listen, Onesimus, I want you to get back up there, and I want you to help Paul in the work and keep the kingdom going. You're of his own heart. You're like a son to him. Go back with all my blessings, and let's get to work, and you get to work, and let's make this happen. You see how wonderful that is? That's what Paul is appealing to him. And so here in verse 17, if then you count me a partner, receive him as you would me. Think about what he's saying there. You know how close we are? That's how I want you to take Onesimus in. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. And here's where Paul is masterful. He says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. He says, I, Paul, am writing it with my own hand, verse 19, I will repay. If he owes you something, I'll pay you back. Don't let that be the problem. But here's where he says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. What's he doing there? Well, basically, I believe what he's saying is, don't forget how important I am to you because you were brought to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have had your sins washed away. So lay that to my account, but it's almost like, don't make me have to pay you back because this is a wonderful thing. But Paul, I don't think he's just saying he wouldn't. But he knows. And here's the thing. Notice what he says, verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy for you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. He says, I know you're going to do the right thing because it's the right thing. I don't have to command you. You know exactly what you need to do, and I have confidence, and I am right to you knowing. Now, here's what I love, that you will do even more. Then I say, you're not only going to, think about what he's saying to Philemon. Philemon, I know what you're going to do. You're going to take him back with loving arms. You're going to load him up with everything you can possibly, whatever might be needed, and you're going to send him back because that's the kind of person you are. That's how serious you are as a fellow laborer in the kingdom. You refresh my heart. Do the right thing. Paul is confident that he's going to do the right thing and be obedient. So just a question, do others have this kind of confidence in you? When you learn of a good thing to do, do you go above and beyond? Those are great thoughts. Those are the challenges for us in a lesson like this. Well, Paul says, but meanwhile, also verse 22, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So he says, go ahead and make up a room. And others send their greeting. We pointed out Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you, as do Mark. I think this is the Mark that had pulled out. And Paul said, no, we're not taking Mark. And it caused the confrontation that Barnabas and Paul split. Paul with Silas, Barnabas with Mark. I think here's the same Mark. Mark was once unprofitable to Paul, now he's profitable. Aristarchus, Demas. Demas hath forsaken and gone back to the world. Luke, my beloved laborers. This is where Luke's with him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So here's some of the lessons that I would like for us to just consider, and the lesson is yours. Be a fellow laborer and soldier in the kingdom. Do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Be a source of refreshment to the brethren. Becoming a Christian changes your life and the relationships all around you. It changes your relationship with God. You are now a child. You are now an heir. And that changes relationships. And when I was thinking about that, not only is Paul is appealing to Philemon here to accept him, but it changes other relationships. You may have to leave father and mother. Jesus talked about that. Where they, you know, it causes a, a division. So yeah, relationships change when one becomes a Christian. But hopefully, again, through that influence, even much more good can come. Well, you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've selected an invitation song to invite you to come. Maybe you're a Christian, need encouragement, need to have us pray on your behalf for sin or something of that nature. We can help anyone in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.